Well, if you're following, you might like to turn to that passage that we read together, Mark chapter 8. I want to focus our attention this morning on verse 15. That, if you like, shall be our text. He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." It comes in the midst of a whole series of mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus has been doing. It's so easy, as we are so familiar with these Gospels, to take them for granted. But when you think about the things that the Lord Jesus has just been doing, if you go back to Mark chapter 6, you remember we read there about the feeding of the 5,000. And we've just read in our passage today about the feeding now of another 4,000. Mighty, mighty events. Surely there would be astonishment just about one of those events. But then two feedings like that. But in between there were other things. You remember that there was the deaf and dumb man that he healed. Another remarkable healing ministry this time. And then there was the Greek woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, and he healed her. He calmed the storm. And all these things were going on. And meanwhile, he was trying to silence people. Last verse of chapter 77, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." But in... at the end of our passage, he actually tells this man that he's healed to go home and not to tell people. So all this is going on. And if you put yourself in that situation, you know, your neighbor's ill, wouldn't you say, "Well, there's a man called Jesus. You know, he raises the dead. Go and see him." Of course it was being talked about. Everybody was talking about it. And then we read in verse 11, "The Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven," tempting him. In the midst of all of these remarkable miracles, the Pharisees come and say, "Can we have a sign, please?" It's astonishing. It's astonishing. And small wonder that we read in verse 8, that Jesus departed sighing. What more do I have to do? What more do I have to do? Everybody's talking about it. We're told here in our passage that in those days, that verse 1, the multitude being very great, everybody was astonished by what he was doing. And the Pharisees come and say, "Can we have a sign?" And that's very much the atmosphere of this passage, the slowness of people to take on board what is happening. You remember chapter 7, the previous chapter. That began in a similar way. "Then came together with him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Again, a deputation from Jerusalem, the scribes, all these learned people come specially. All the time there is this failure to understand, to take on board what's going on. I can't emphasize strongly enough how discouraging it must have been for the Lord, doing these mighty things, and yet people would not take on board what he was doing. And so it seems that the Pharisees in verse 11, having come and asked for a sign, and Jesus, having sighed, departs. And I can imagine him thinking, as it were, as they travel, as they take this ship and they move onwards. And as he ruminates about, "What more do I have to do?" he comes out with this text, this verse 15. He turns to the disciples and he says, "Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." An utterance born out, if you like, of frustration. He sighed as he left the Pharisees. What more do I have to do? And he says to the disciples, oh, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. That's one aspect of the atmosphere of this passage. But there's something else going on in this passage. And that is that Jesus is beginning to instruct his disciples. You remember how our chapter began, chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. Jesus, seeing the multitude, turns to the disciples and says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own homes, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? When he fed the 5,000, they could at least talk about going to the shops, if you remember they did. But here they're in the wilderness. This is an even more situation, a difficult situation. But the disciples seem to have forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000. They don't bring that forward and say, well, what about another miracle? See, he seems to be fighting an uphill battle to begin to instruct the disciples, to get them to understand what's going on. He already seems to have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000. And now, again, when Jesus warns them of the levels of the Pharisees and Herod, again, we find he has to remind them of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. if you look at verse 18, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the loaf among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say, 12. And when the 7 among your 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? This instruction which is going on, Jesus instructing the disciples alongside the slowness of the scribes and the Pharisees to understand what's going on. The disciples too don't see beyond the surface. They seem to be forgetful. So let's come and look at this instruction or this injunction which Jesus gives to the disciples. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Leaven, of course, is dough salted and soured so that it spreads quietly and secretly through the whole mass. It's a secret, ongoing activity. It spreads secretly. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus tells another parable. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven spreads then. It spreads through the dough. And he's telling them to beware of this teaching, this leaven of the Pharisees and of the followers of Herod. What does that mean for us? What is he saying to us? What is he instructing us to beware of? Let's look again at our text. He's talking to the disciples. This warning is not given to the great crowds, the people who follow him, the 5,000 and the 4,000. He's giving it to the disciples. This is a warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. This is a warning to his faithful followers that he's instructing, that he's preparing for an amazing future. It's a warning to his people. So in that case, it's perhaps a warning that we ought to take seriously too. We too need to be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, whatever that is. We'll come to that in a moment. So faithful worshippers at Witten Chapel, we need to take this to heart, this text. It's relevant to us. It was relevant to Jesus' followers as he instructed them. If you compare the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 16, you find that he speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. From then Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now there's no contradiction here, because the Sadducees, they held the priesthood, but they were totally dependent. They were totally dependent upon Herod and his followers. So they were almost a group together with all shades of opinion between the Sadducees and the followers of Herod. The Sadducees were skeptics, doubting the law. Well, the only thing they accepted in Scripture was the law. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that the soul would last forever. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. "Then came Jesus unto him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." Or Acts chapter 23 verse 8. "The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Sadducees were sort of religious people, but they only accepted the Old Testament law books. They only believed in this life. They didn't believe in the eternity of the soul. They didn't believe in resurrection. So it was a sort of religion of this life. The Herodians, well, that was a secular party, entirely secular, concerned with this world's issues. The Pharisees, of course, were traditionalists. And we had cause to look at Matthew chapter 7, and we saw Jesus dealing with the traditional behavior of the Pharisees. So we bound up between Matthew and Mark, we have the Sadducees, we have the Herodians, and we have the Pharisees. The Sadducees, skeptics, believing some things but not others. The Herodians, secular to the core. And the Pharisees, people bound up with tradition. Their preoccupation was with tradition. So Jesus is warning his faithful followers about these three types of people who are so bound up with this world that they set aside eternal things. And they're continually, the disciples that he's trying to instruct, they're continually surrounded with these influences. The secularists, Herodians, only concerned about this world, all their worry, all their interest on this world. The Sadducees, doubting much of the Old Testament, doubting resurrection, doubting the eternity of the soul. And then the Pharisees with their empty formalism and preoccupation with tradition. And Jesus is warning his faithful followers that these things are like leaven, and they'll creep in and they'll spread unnoticed all through individual believers, all through the church. He's warning his disciples, part of this educational process, he needs them to beware of these secret things that enter in and cause difficulties. So let's look at these three threats which Jesus is walking about, warning about: traditionalism, skepticism, and secularism. Jesus feels that his disciples, they need to be aware, they need to be on their guard about these things. We'll begin with the Pharisees, traditionalists. You remember that when we were in Mark chapter 6, we looked at in some detail at this subject, because Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees. And three times in speaking about the Pharisees, verse 8, 9, and 13 of chapter 6, he says that they laid aside God's word. And we looked at that. How serious. A place of worship that sets aside God's word. Three times in chapter 6, Jesus said, they've set aside the very word of God. Seven times, he says, you've put tradition in the place of God's word. And he gave examples. And we can think of examples. Not eating food before washing their hands. What food they should eat. You remember he gave the particular example of a child who disowned his parents and wouldn't help them out in their difficulties, saying he'd given all his money to God, but he was keeping it in the bank account just in case it was needed. They were taken up tradition. First of all, the tradition comes in as a support to the scripture. And then it stands alongside the scripture. And then, like the leaven in the dough, it grows and it becomes more important in the scripture. And slowly, slowly, amongst the Pharisees, tradition had outpaced the word of God. And that was their religion. It had crept in. And isn't that true in the church today? Aren't there traditions in the church today? Perhaps there are traditions in our worship. Maybe there are traditions in our private walk with the Lord. How have you come to service this morning? Have you come conscious, expecting, hungry, anticipating that you'll meet with God, that you'll feed your soul? As you sing the hymns, do you just sing the tune and mouth the words? Or do the words come from your heart? Are you worshipping as you sing the hymns? As you bow in prayer, you close your eyes. But are you praying the prayer? Or are you just listening to what the preacher says? How's your quiet time? How's your walk with the Lord? Is it something you do out of habit? Or is it a precious time when you come anticipating, I'm going to meet with God? Is it a time you feel you need to guard because it's so precious to you? So Jesus, as he's trying to educate his disciples and prepare them for the responsibility of the future when he's gone to glory, and he's on this teaching program, as it were, with them, and he says to them, beware of this surrounding emphasis from the Pharisees on tradition. Don't let it creep in. Keep your walk with the Lord fresh. Make sure that it's vital to you. And he says it to his faithful followers, and he would say it to you and to me today. Keep your walk with the Lord fresh. Have nothing to do with this traditionalism. But then secondly, in the Matthew version, we saw that Jesus warned against the leaven of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, or the immortality of the soul, or the spirit world. They accepted only the books of the law. But isn't that true in the church today? Are there not many in the church who say, well, I really can't accept the first three chapters of Genesis, creation, and all that. And the virgin birth, well, you know, let's be reasonable, you know. And some of the miracles, feeding 5,000, well, probably a bit exaggerated. He probably found some sandwiches. Isn't that characteristic of many in the church today? And Jesus warns. He warns his faithful followers, those who are going to spearhead the work when he's gone to glory. Oh, be careful. Be careful as you begin to meet with skeptics and they start to sow doubts in your mind and you begin to question some parts of God's word. It'll spread like leaven. It'll spread right through your heart. It'll take over. And shortly your walk with the Lord will be no more than an empty shell of what it might once have been. How are things with you? How are things with your heart? Have these things started to creep into your heart? To bring down, to corrupt your trust in the Lord? And then Jesus warns about the secularism of the Herodians. They were concerned mainly about the affairs of this world, not the world to come. Aren't there many like that in the church today? Oh, you know, our church, we do good work. We do a lot with soup kitchens and the, you know, the homeless and all good things. But where's the vital religion? Isn't that true of many churches up and down the land? Many Christians busy, busy about the world's cares. Important things, good things, yes. But what about the soul? These things, they creep in. People become so busy that there's no time for the life of faith. Jesus warns these disciples who are going to spearhead the work into the future after his resurrection. Oh, be careful. Keep the world in its right place. So in summary, Jesus is saying to these disciples, you've got to guard your soul. Guard your soul. You're surrounded by influences that are going to corrupt your walk with the Lord. And he says it to us. Beware of the traditionalism which replaces God's word with customs. Beware of skepticism which doubts God's word. Beware of secularism which rejects God's word. You see how powerful this leaven is, how it gets in, how it corrupts worship. I haven't said anything about the healing of the blind man at the end of this passage. Let me now bring it in. You remember verses 22 to 26, we read about it. And of course, there's always a question that's asked about this. Why is the healing done in two stages? And Ryle has an interesting suggestion in answer to that question, which comes back to what we've been saying. He says, perhaps Jesus did it just to acknowledge that the work of grace in a man's heart is progressive. The day of our conversion, we don't know everything. We don't know all the answers. Our walk is not worthy. There's much wrong. Much needs to be put right. We begin in the school of faith. It's progressive. And that's what Jesus has been talking to these disciples about, his faithful followers. He's trying to bring them on. They shouldn't be discouraged. They've been slow to understand and to remember about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and all the other miracles. There's been the discouragement of the scribes and the Pharisees, who all they want is yet another sign and another argument. And he's trying to prepare them for this life of faith, the school of faith. It's to be taken seriously. It's not a thing if you're going to be part of God's kingdom. If you're going to be part of God's cause in the area, it's not a thing to be taken lightly. We've got to guard our souls. Beware of that error, that leaven, which creeps in and so readily grows secretly. And that's the important point. It grows secretly in the soul. And slowly, it brings in doubts. It brings in concerns. And so often, as with the skeptics, preoccupation. We're so busy with the cares of this world that there's no time for spiritual things. You see, the Lord, he has ambitions for his people. He wants his people to be ambassadors, to be that salt and light. And to be like that, then they've got to beware. They've got to take heed to themselves. They've got to be careful how they walk before the Lord. Do you remember that verse in 1 John 3:2? Now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. That work, that progression for a believer should be a growth until one day, when we meet him, we should be like him. That's the goal. One day, we should be like him. But for that to happen, we've got to beware. We've got to be careful how we walk. In a way, what Jesus has been saying to the disciples here is a warning. It's negative. Beware of the doctrine, the teaching of all these different groups. But so often in his preaching, in his teaching, he put the positive. And that's why I read that passage in Luke chapter 12. He's talking about laying up treasure in heaven, prepared for those mansions in the sky, prepared for that day when we go to be with him for all the eternity of the future. Jesus' advice for the Christian life. Not only set aside worldly tradition, skepticism, secularism, preoccupation with this world's concerns, but he says, what's your bank account in heaven like? How rich are you in heaven? Remember, he said, if God feeds the ravens, surely he'll feed you. You're too preoccupied with this life. All three of those people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the secularists, they're all preoccupied with worries in this life. What about the bank of heaven? What about my investment there? Jesus says, you can leave these things. You can trust the Lord with the things of this world. If God clothes the lilies, surely he can clothe you. Take no anxious thought for the morrow. Let the morrow take care for itself. Your heavenly Father knows your needs better than you know, he says in that passage that I read in Luke. Nothing is more damaging to Christian witness than the cares of this world. Preoccupation with this world. We used to sing that chorus, didn't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. Glorious truth of Scripture. Well, how is it with you, brothers and sisters? How's your standing in the bank of heaven? Are you making investments there? Or are you taken up with the leaven of this world? Responsibilities, yes, we all have them. We've got to bear them. But oh, are they making inroads into my walk with the Lord? In closing, I want to leave a verse with you for you to take away and think about and meditate on. It's actually three verses. It's Isaiah chapter 51. Let me read them. Verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? Do you see what he's saying? The word is to someone who's concerned about the responsibilities of this life, working things out. The Pharisees, have I washed my hands long enough before I can eat this meal? Have I got the right texts on my vesture? The Sadducees, well, it's all for this life because I don't believe my soul's going to go on into the next life. The Herodians, taken up with secularism, taken up with worry about this life. And here Isaiah says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man, of this world in which you live, that shall die? In 100 years' time, this threat, this difficulty, this responsibility, it'll all be gone. And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass, and forgettest, verse 13, the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? In 100 years' time, the oppressor, he'll be gone. The cares of this world, they'll all be over for you. How will it be with you then? When you're in the mansions in the sky, do you have any savings in the bank of heaven? And then I go back to verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So take it away with you. Isaiah 51, verses 12, 13, and then back to verse 11. Meditate on that. And let it help you to set the affairs of this world in their right place. Not to disregard them completely, but to put them in their right place. Negatively, Jesus warns his people to beware of this leaven that so easily creeps in and grows in the soul. Positively, he says, the ravens, they're all fed. Clothes, the lilies, they're clothed. God knows your needs. Remember, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Put those in their right place. And then, give attention to your walk with the Lord. How dare you doubt his promises? How dare you doubt that he can care for you. He who made the universes. He with whom you'll spend the rest of eternity. How dare you doubt that he can care for you? I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, or of the Son of Man that shall be made like grass? Let's all pray. Our Father, we bow before thee and we confess that we are slow to understand, like those disciples. We're slow to set things right, to set aside the cares of this world, and to put the cares of heaven in their right place. Oh, help us. Help us, our Father, to take heed to this warning given to the disciples all those years ago, that we might be faithful too in our walk with the Lord, that when we shall see him, that we might indeed be like him, prepared for glory, prepared for those mansions in the sky which he went to prepare for us. So help us, our Father, we pray, in our walk with the Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen.